Good morning to everyone. Glad to be here with y'all. When Mr. Bob reached out and asked me to speak with y'all, I accepted. We set a date, and I was like, well, now I got to answer the age-old question of what do I want to talk about, right? So I was like, well, I want it to be beneficial for y'all, and it's my first time speaking here, so I want to make a good impression, right? So I was like, well, you can't go wrong if you just talk about everyone's favorite subject, right? So I was like, well, what's everyone's favorite subject? What does everybody like to talk about? And I thought for a little bit, and I was like, oh yeah, I got it. Mathematics, right? Everybody loves to talk about math. I said, if I can put a sermon together that has math in it, like, everyone's going to love it. If it's everyone's favorite subject in school, you can take a survey of the kids in the back, and one of them's nodding their head, yep, he loves math. Everybody loves math. So this morning, we're going to be talking about specifically addition. Addition is when you take two things, you add them together, and you get a sum. You use the equal sign. So for instance, easy one, everyone knows, 2 plus 2 is 4. You got two numbers, add them together, and you get a sum. If you take away one of the numbers, the equation does not work. 2 does not equal 4. You got to have 2, add 2 more to get 4. You could branch out and do a little something more difficult, 2 plus 3. Is 5. Again, you got two numbers, you add them together, you get equal sign, and if you want to go really crazy, you can do three numbers. You can really add up however much you want in order to get a sum, okay? 10, 20, 15 equals 45. You take one of those numbers away, the equation does not work. You do not get that sum. We use this for non-mathematical things as well, right? We use this in our everyday life. Examples like practice plus time equals skill. Doesn't matter what the skill is, driving, sports, stuff in school. If you just practice one time, you don't have a skill. You have to have time plus practice. If you just do have time but no practice, you don't have a skill. You have to add the two things together in order to get what you want. Other things like hard work plus a little bit of luck equals success. And then one that we're all used to in a religious sense is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized equals salvation. You can't take one of those away and still have the equation. So I was like, you know, everyone loves to talk about math. What if I could get like the second favorite topic that everyone likes to talk about? So I thought for a little bit more. I said I could really, you know, hit a home run with this sermon if I can combine math with everyone's second favorite subject. Anyone want to take a guess what that is? Sin. Everybody loves to talk about sin, right? That's the main reason why you come to church, to talk about sin. So tonight's, or this morning's lesson is about the sin equation. That's found in James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. Let's read that. James 1, 14 through 15. James 1, 14 through 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here we have two items that equal sin. They are desire plus opportunity. From verse 14, lured and enticed by your own desire, and then you have an opportunity to conceive, it gives birth to sin, and then sin brings forth death. So really the two things you need to have sin is desire plus opportunity. And this coincidentally, I should say providentially, goes along well with the Bible class from what our brother talked about, Hebrews and Jesus and just cleansing us from our sin. But really, if you think about desire plus opportunity, it applies to everything. It doesn't just necessarily apply to sin. So I like food. Hopefully y'all like food too. I live to eat. I don't eat to live. So if you think about your favorite restaurant, let's say that you want to go to your favorite restaurant right now. You have 110% desire. Are you going to go to your favorite restaurant right now? No, you don't have opportunity. You're in church, right? And even if you leave here, let's say that you really want to eat Chick-fil-A, you're not going to eat Chick-fil-A today. Why? Because you have zero opportunity. You can have all the desire in the world. You have no opportunity because they're not open on Sundays. And you can also flip that around. You see how your equation is broken? You don't have your equal sign there. You could flip it around. For me, I have really zero desire, almost like negative desire, to eat at Arby's. I don't know why it's Arby's. It just doesn't really appeal to me at all. I could have an Arby's by my house, 100% opportunity, and I would never go. Why? Because I have no desire. If I'm on a road trip and the interstate, they have the signs that say, these are the restaurants in the next exit, it could just be one, just Arby's, and I would keep driving. Like, I do not want to eat there. I have zero desire. And it's the same thing with sin. You add desire plus opportunity, and then the sin equation is complete. Obviously, we do not want the equation to be complete. We do not want sin in our lives, so the sermon is basically about how to break down the sin equation in multiple ways so that you can avoid sin. Let's start with desire. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked while you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here Paul it's a comprehensive list in two different sections. He says, take all these earthly things, take all these bad things that you have in you, take all these desires that you have and kill them. Get rid of them. That's part of the old man. You take that and you put it off and you put on the new man. So if you put it in the equation, if we kill the desire to do the earthly things, sin will never happen. Like never, ever, because your equation will not be complete. Colossians 3 here tells us to kill that desire and do what instead? Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 through 17. Paul says, get rid of those earthly things, and then verse 12, put on instead, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is its own standalone command. You do that by teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we see here most of the chapter, take the bad things, kill them. Get rid of those old man things, and then you put on the new man, which is being renewed in God day after day. Jesus also has a teaching similar to this in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45 says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order, and then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first, and so it will be with this evil generation. Jesus here, I should say Paul wrote after Jesus, so Paul, I think in Colossians 3, is expanding on what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 12 when he's like, you take these bad things and you get rid of them, but you got to replace them with something. You have to have a new identity that God gives you. And when you do that, you kill the desire. You got to take the bad, get rid of it, and replace it with good. And this wouldn't be much of a sermon if I just said, okay, that's what you do, and then we just move on to the next point. Like, we got to talk about how to do it. So for me, when you think about killing the old man, putting on the new man, there's really a phrase in the Bible that I don't hear a lot of people talk about. It's not really a phrase. It's really just a word. The word is incline. like you incline your hearts toward God or you incline your heart away from God. And basically that means is there's a high probability that you're going to do something, right? So if you say so-and-so is likely to blank, you're basically saying so-and-so is inclined to do this or that. And let's look at a picture. That's the best way to describe it. An incline is basically just a ramp. So if you have something at the top of the ramp, if you put something at the top of a ramp, which way does it go? It goes down the ramp. If you put something in the middle of a ramp, where does it go? It goes down the ramp. If you put something at the very bottom of the ramp, the incline, which way does it go? Down. Nothing ever rolls up the ramp. Like whatever you put on the ramp is going down. And that's what the Bible says our heart should be towards God. So that whatever happens in our life, everything should go towards God. Let's look at a couple passages. The negative one first, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 22 says, this is God speaking to Moses. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten, and they're full, and they've grown fat, they're going to turn to other gods and serve them, despise me, and break their covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offsprings. Why? Because I know that they are inclined to do, for I know what they are inclined to do even today, even before I brought them into the land which I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. God said, I know what these people are going to do. I know what they're inclined to do. They're inclined to get fat, enjoy the prosperous of the land, and then forget me. And they're inclined to go away. And I want you to write this song as evidence against them that I know that what they're going to do. And when all these bad things happen, and they can look back at this song and see that this is why it happened. We need to repent and get back right with God. Let's look at the words of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Here's our positive example. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 56 through 58 and verse 61. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 56 says, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, according to all that he has promised, not one word of all of his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, so that we will walk in his ways and keep his commandments, keep his statutes, his rules by which he commanded our fathers. And verse 61, Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord, to our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as to this day. So one of the easiest ways for me to understand, put off the old man, put on the new man, is just take your heart and ramp it towards God. Just have it inclined towards God so that no matter what happens in your life, it always goes towards God. Lots of things happen. We start out with school. Everything that happens in school, the things that you may be tempted to do, the influences that you can have on people, whatever happens in your life, no matter where it is in your life, it should always go down towards God. You got school, things that happen in your family, you can be an example to them. Things that happen in your work, same thing. You can be a good example, not participate in some of the evil worldly things that go on. Be an example, an evangelist, a good Christian. Things that happen in your marriage, being a, even when you retire, you never retire from church. You never retire from God. You keep being active. Anything that happens in your life, whether it be temptations, hardships, struggles, no matter where it falls in your life, on your ramp, it should always go towards God. Why? Because that's where your heart is. So all these desires that may come into your life, as soon as they hit that ramp, they're going towards God, and they're basically going to be non-existent. So we add that to the list. And one more I was listening to, or actually I saw a clip. I don't know if you guys know Tony Robbins, who is a motivational speaker, business coach, life coach, best-selling author. I don't really listen to his stuff, but I saw a clip this week that really fit in with the lesson. And he was talking about how if you want to change your life or you want to change the things that's happening, you change your identity. So the one example he used, and I hear it a lot, especially at work, is people say, oh, I've been 2 months without a cigarette. It's like, well, that's great that you're trying to quit smoking, but why are you counting the days? Like, I've never smoked a day in my life, and so that's my identity. Like, a cigarette, I have no desire to take it. Why? Because that's not my identity. Right? You hear someone say, oh, I'm 3 months sober. It's like, well, that's great. But are you a drinker who's trying to not drink, or are you a non-drinker? Are you a smoker who's trying to quit, or are you a non-smoker? If you change your identity, you're going to completely change who you are and what your desires are and what you do. So are we sinners who are trying to be right, or are we Christians? Right? You change your identity, and then you change your desire and your incline, your heart towards God. A couple passages real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul here says that you were dead in trespasses, and now you are made alive together with Christ. He changed your identity. You were dead, now you are alive together with Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul says here, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Instead, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He changes your identity. So don't think of yourself as a sinner who's trying to be perfect, who's trying to live up to God's laws. Think of yourself as a Christian who does God's laws. That way, the temptation, the desire that may come upon you, it's dead. It doesn't work anymore. So with that, we can cross off desire. But I don't want to stop there, right? If you, honestly, from the examples that we've seen, if you get rid of desire, you're never going to sin. Never. Like me eating at Arby's. Like, it's not going to happen. But what I really want to do is just break down everything we can in this equation so that you have multiple tools in your tool belt in order to fight against sin. So let's move on to opportunity and see what we can do about that one. It's the devil's job to provide an opportunity for us to carry out sinful desires. Desire is 100% us. It's our desires, we saw in James chapter 1. Opportunity is 100% the devil. And you don't need me to tell you that he is good at his job. That is his main thing, is to provide opportunities for you to carry out any desires that you have. So let's look at some passages. 1 Peter 5:8. All of these passages this morning, even tonight, they're going to be familiar ones for you, but really my goal is to put them together in a way that may be new and very useful for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This verse is just dripping with opportunity, right? You got a lion always on the hunt, always seeking an opportunity, always seeking an opportunity. And this is one of those things where I can't stand up in here and say, oh, if you just do ABC, then you're never going to be tempted. It's like, well, yeah, I mean, in a sense, you don't go looking for the lion, but at the same time, the lion is always looking for you, right? So I can't stand up here and say, oh, do this and you're never going to be tempted, and that's how you take care of opportunity. It's like you do what you can to stay away from the lion, but the lion is going to find you. So what do you do when the lion finds you? Well, what do we do today whenever we are in danger of something? Usually we wear some type of PPE, personal protective equipment. Having gone through COVID a few years ago, that phrase got used a lot, because it was the gloves, and it was the N95 mask, and it was the face shield, and it was the hand sanitizer, and it was the social distancing. You did all of these things to help prevent you from getting sick. That was your personal protective equipment. But what's even better than wearing PPE? Not being around sick people in the first place, right? If you have the mask and the face shield and the gloves and hand sanitizer, and you're just squirting it all over yourself, you still don't go stand around sick people. right? The gazelle and the antelope in the plains of Africa, they don't go say, hey, where's the lions hanging out today? And they go try to find them, right? In my line of work, I work in industrial manufacturing, and I have for my whole career. I got to wear jeans, steel-toe shoes, hard hat, safety glasses, earplugs, sometimes a face shield, sometimes a fire-resistant jacket, depending on the tasks that I'm doing. What's better than all those things? Not being in harm's way in the first place, right? Just because I have steel-toe shoes on doesn't mean that I stick my foot out in front of every forklift that drives by and say, oh, it's okay, I got protective equipment on. You know what I mean? A hard hat is totally useless unless something is flying at your head. What's better than wearing a hard hat? Not having something flying at your head, right? So what's better than wearing PPE is not going to find the lion in the first place. But as we talked about, the lion's going to come find you. So our PPE, our personal protective equipment, is listed in Ephesians chapter 6 with the armor of God. Let's read that. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, the powers of the cosmic darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right here, Paul straight up says in verse 11, put this on that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's exactly what our lesson is about this morning. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert, why? Because there's opportunity coming. With all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. This is the armor that Paul is saying you need to put it on, right? When do you put it on, though? If a soldier has his armor and then he gets shot with an arrow and wounded, does he say, oh, I need to put on my armor now? It's too late. It's too late. Look at everything in here. Verse 14. Everything here is past tense. Have you noticed that? I tried to emphasize it when reading. Verse 14. Having already put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is telling these people, you got to already have it on, because the purpose of this is to, verse 11, stand against the schemes of the devil. And we saw it again in verse 16, so that you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. You put this on before the opportunity comes find you. You put this on before the lion gets to you. You don't put it on after he's already there. You don't put it on after he's already bitten you. Like, you got to have this on and ready. But, as we said, the best thing to do is don't go try to find the lion, even though you have on this PPE. So that takes care of opportunity. And we've dissected this formula a couple different ways so that we can see how we can break the equation and stop sin. And that's really what I wanted to share this morning, is to understand how something works, whether you want to make it work or whether you want to stop it from working, is you got to understand the things that make it up, right? With home repair, car repair, fixing our kids' toys, everything here, we want to understand how it works. We're supposed to, you got to understand each individual part. And spiritually, we see how sin is formulated and how it works, and obviously we want to break it. We want to stop it from happening. But there's one more item to address. We crossed out desire. We crossed out opportunity. How are we going to cross out sin? What crosses out sin? Well, quite literally, the cross crosses out sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? This is really the whole point of this passage, is verse 1. Paul's answering his question, not just in verse 2, where he says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in that order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Remember what we talked about with desire, your new identity? Here's another passage on it. You are no longer a sinner who's trying not to sin. You are someone who is raised with Christ and you walk with him. Sin should not be desirable for us because of our new identity. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Doesn't that sound like Colossians 3? Almost like Romans and Colossians were written by the same person. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That sounds like us. New identity, Colossians 3. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. New identity, Colossians 3. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Basically, what they're saying is Jesus is on your side. Or should I say that you are on Jesus' side? You can access the power and the defeat to sin that he has. In verse 13, you also see here, you incline your heart towards God. Do not present your members as unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Everything in your life should be going towards God. And that's really the crux of the lesson, is you can totally defeat the sin equation in multiple different ways. But there's really one more point to make as we start the downhill slide to the end of the lesson, is when you look at the sin equation, half of the equation is you, and the other half is the devil. So what does that mean? That means if you sin, you did it, right? It's not that great of news. No one really wants to hear that. It's accountability, right? But half of the equation is you. If you sin, you did it. But on the flip side, it can also be encouraging. Half of the equation is you. If you don't want the equation to be complete, you control half of it. So what are you going to do about that? From this day forward until the end of your life, you could be perfect, right? You have your new identity. You have the power of Christ. He's on your side. You're on his side. You don't have to sin. And that's exactly what Jesus said here in Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the gospel, or is the Sermon on the Mount. And kind of right in the middle is the end of chapter 5. So Jesus starts off by giving all this preaching, starts with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And then he kind of gets towards chapter 6, and he's like, oh, by the way, you need to be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's almost like he's given the preaching, and then right in the middle he says, this is why I'm giving the preaching, and then he goes on and finishes out through chapter 7. He says the whole goal of the gospel, of the Sermon on the Mount, to me, as I see it with this verse where he just stops and says, you need to be perfect for your Heavenly Father is perfect. You take the things that I'm telling you and you use them because you don't have to sin. Your past is your past, right? Romans tells us that we're all sinners. The past is the past. You have forgiveness for that. But from this time forward, you don't have to have this equation be complete. You can be perfect. Why would Jesus tell us to do something that we could not do? On the left side of the equation, half of it is you. Half of it is the devil. What happens on the right side of the equation? Well, that's Jesus. Let's look at 1 John 4:4, last verse for this morning. 1 John 4:4. I'm a positive person, so we're going to end on a positive note, even though we're talking about sin. 1 John 4:4. John here says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." As we said, on the left side of the equation, half of it is you, the other half is the devil. What is that? That's a 50-50 tie. Who's on the other side of the equation? Well, that's Jesus. Whose side is he on? He's on our side. So you know what that means? When it comes to sin, the devil's outnumbered 2-1. When it comes to sin, the devil's outnumbered 2-1. How great is that? Hallelujah, right? Jesus is on our side. Devil's out. It's his craft. That's what he is good at. And even at what he is good at, through God, we are still come out on top, 2-1. You control half the equation. Jesus has got the other side. The devil is outnumbered, 2-1. I want this lesson to be one of learning, but also encouragement. Like, you got this. You know, you have extra tools in your tool belt now to break down desire, to break down opportunity, and access the power of God to continue to incline your heart to God. Use your armor, your PPE, put off the desire, put off the old man, change your identity, and at the end of the day, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. At this time, the invitation is offered for those who would like to access the cleansing power of the cross, as we saw in Romans 6. You have that opportunity this morning. If you are a Christian and sin has made a wreck of your life and you want to get back right with God, this congregation is here to support you in whatever you need. All you got to do is come to the front as we stand and sing.